Number 6, reading verses 22 to 27. Again, this is the very word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Now keep your finger there, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Reading verses 16 to 20, what is known as the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father in heaven, we again seek your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us in great measure this evening, that we might both see the glory of Jesus and hear his voice speaking in his word to us. We pray that this might be for his glory and for our blessing. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, the Lord has given two sacraments to his church in order to bless us and unify us and help us to grow in him. They are what we call means of grace. They are ways in which he confirms his grace, confirms his covenant with us, ways in which he strengthens us and knits us closer to Christ and to each other. And yet it is a sad fact of church history that too often we spend a lot of time arguing over the sacraments instead of living in light of them and in experiencing the blessing that the Lord has for us in them. And I think it's especially true of baptism. When baptism comes to your mind, what do you think of? When the topic of baptism comes up in conversation with someone, where does your mind go? I think very often we find our blood pressure rising because we want to contend for our position. You see, too often we want to argue, we want to stake claims to our position, and we fail to think about the meaning of our baptism in our life. We fail to live in light of it. We fail to know the blessing that the Lord intends for us in it. When was the last time you thought about your baptism? And when you thought about it, did it move you to praise to the Lord? Did it move you to gratitude for the gospel and the cleansing power of Jesus' blood? You see, I think if we are honest, we would have to admit that many times we neglect our baptism. We treat it as something that just happened once, and we move on, and we don't think about it. And that problem is not new. The Westminster Larger Catechism hits on this danger, and this was in the 17th century. Question 167 asks, how is our baptism to be improved by us, or we might say, experienced by us or made use of by us. And here's how the answer begins. We have a necessary but frequently neglected obligation to use or improve our baptism, our whole lives. Friends, a baptism should mean something to us in the here and the now. And what I would like to do this evening is briefly consider the relationship between your baptism and the benediction. It may seem on the surface like an odd connection to make, but historically, many of our Reformed forefathers saw an important connection between baptism and the benediction. It was said by one theologian that baptism is the visible part of the spoken benediction. And so my hope is that by looking at the connection between baptism and benediction, it will not only help us to understand baptism better, but it will cause us to live in light of the blessing of our baptism and cause us to make use of it in our daily lives. You have an outline on the back of your bulletin here, and I apologize for the extremely small type. If you brought a magnifying glass, you can put it to good use for tonight. But let's first notice the obvious connection between benediction and baptism, and that is we are blessed in the benediction, and we are also baptized into the threefold triune name. You know, when theological students are being examined for the ministry, sometimes they get that dreaded question, and you can tell by the look on their face when they're asked, what happens at baptism? It's not necessarily an easy question to answer, but I would submit to you that what happens at baptism is similar to what happens in the benediction. Now, if you can read that small type, I want to point out this conviction or this connection for you. In that benediction that the Lord told Aaron to pronounce on the people, he was to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then the Lord explains what's going on. He said, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." In benediction and baptism, the Lord places his name upon us. We considered this morning how the deliberate threefold mention of the covenant name Lord or Yahweh, that's nothing less than a Trinitarian blessing, a blessing from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He puts his name upon us in the benediction. It's a gospel proclamation and promise that our triune God is completely and totally devoted to blessing us. He's promising to uphold us, to shine his mercy and his grace and his peace upon us. And in John chapter 20, and I just alluded to this in passing this morning, but in John chapter 20, we saw that the first thing that Jesus did on that first New Covenant Lord's Day, that first New Covenant Sabbath day, was to pronounce a benediction. He came out of the grave, he appeared to his church, and he said, "Peace be with you." And if you read that section in John 20, we can very much say it was a Trinitarian blessing. The Son pronounced the blessing. He spoke of his Father's enabling and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And just before he ascended into heaven, he gave that great commission that we read. And he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And we may not think of it in these terms, but in that great commission, there is an echo of number 6 and the Aaronic benediction. Jesus said, "Baptize them into the threefold name." You see, Jesus was revealing. He was revealing the meaning of that Aaronic benediction. He was showing how he fulfilled it. And when he commanded his disciples to baptize people into the threefold name, that's simply another way of him saying, "And I will put my name upon them and bless them." Sinclair Ferguson said of this passage in Matthew 28, Jesus deliberately echoed the Aaronic benediction. For the first time, the apostles were learning how to properly pronounce the benediction of the Triune Lord. A Dutch scholar whose name I can't pronounce added this: "The disciples, whose minds were steeped in the Hebrew liturgy, would not have failed to hear in Jesus' words a new priestly benediction. A blessing no longer from a priest in the order of Aaron, but from the one who was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The mysteries in the Aaronic benediction were revealed in Christ." And one more, Edmund Clowney said, "The Lord puts his name on his people by pronouncing his benediction on them through the mouth of his representative. He also uses water to put his name on them by baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit." Now back to that question, what happens at baptism? We know that putting water on an adult or a child's head does not save them. There's nothing magic about the water. The water can't save anyone. And yet we can't say that nothing happens at baptism. What happens at the benediction? They're not magic words that somehow save people who are within earshot of the benediction. Those words, that pronouncement can't save anyone, and yet it's not correct to say that nothing happens in the benediction. You see, there's a similarity. In baptism, the thing that is signified, the cleansing power of Christ's blood, salvation from sin, the gospel, that thing signified must be received by faith. And the same can be said of baptism. The benediction is a gospel proclamation, but the thing proclaimed must be received by faith in Christ. And that means, secondly, that you must embrace the blessing of His name. The benediction is a gospel proclamation. It's nothing less than a free offer of the gospel to all who will repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. As we saw this morning, he's the true high priest, the representative who bore our guilt and our shame and our sin. That he was cursed and abandoned that we might be blessed and kept, that his Father's shining face turned away from him upon the cross so that the Father's face might shine upon us in grace and that we might have peace. And if you embrace so great a Savior, what happens? You receive a new name, signifying new ownership, a new birth, a new way of life, a new eternal home. But if you reject the name of Christ, then the blessing of baptism, the blessing of benediction cannot be yours. To refuse the name of Christ and to keep your own name, as it were, is really to keep the name of the first Adam. And to remain under the wrath and the curse of God, to choose to be alienated from Him, to reject His gracious offer of peace, is to choose enmity with God. And I think the parallels between benediction and baptism help us to understand what baptism is. It's a gospel proclamation. It's a visible sermon in which the gospel is declared and the recipient is truly blessed. Like the benediction, the threefold name of the covenant Lord is placed upon the baptized person. And if it's an infant who was baptized, they grow up as a covenant child with the blessings of being part of the church, of being under the means of grace, of hearing the gospel, of having Christian parents. And yet there comes a time when they come to years of understanding that they must choose to either claim that threefold name or reject that threefold name. Our directory for worship, which you often hear me quote at baptism, says baptism applies the promises and obligations of the covenant to our children and calls them to personal repentance and faith as they come to years of understanding. You see, while baptism does not save, that water can't save anyone. We can't say that nothing happens at a baptism. It brings that infant into real blessing. It presents to them their whole life, the free offer of the gospel. It promises the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a real blessing. I think we could think of this in a few different ways. There's a few ways to illustrate this. First, imagine a child born into a very wealthy family. And the father, when that child is just a couple of days old, writes that infant into his will and gives him this great inheritance, so much so that he will never want for anything in life. That's a real blessing. Now, the infant has no awareness of this. He can't yet claim his inheritance, but it is still a blessing. It's still a free gift. And it's a blessing that is there for him to either claim or refuse when he's old enough. When that child is old enough, he can either take hold of that inheritance and own it, and take hold of that free gift, or he could say, I hate my dad so much that I refuse that rich inheritance. Well, think about your own name. Did any of you name yourself? I always use illustrations like this, and someone will come up to me and say, yeah, actually I did name myself. But as a general rule, we don't name ourselves. We are passive in our naming. Our parents name us. We didn't name ourselves, and yet our names become part of who we are. someone calls your name and you respond. But sometimes people decide they don't like the name that their father gave them, and so they file legal documents and they change their name. They refuse their family name. Think about the illustration of marriage that is so prevalent in the Bible. We are the bride of Christ. When a man asks a woman to marry him and she says yes, historically that's a willingness to take that man's name. For her to say no to a marriage proposal is to refuse his name. Friends, baptism is a rich inheritance that is promised to us. It is offering to the baptized person Christ, his salvation, the fullness of blessing. In baptism, a name is passively placed upon us. It's as though it is a marriage proposal given, and the question is, have you laid hold of that great name? Have you laid hold of Christ, the ultimate inheritance? And young people, I want you to be thinking about this. It doesn't matter if you're 5 or 10. If you have been baptized and you have not yet professed faith in Christ, you need to think about what your baptism means. It is the Lord holding out to you a great gift. He's holding out to you Jesus. And you need to take hold of Him. You need to trust in Him. You need to confess your sins to Him and be forgiven by Him. And that is why I think we should hear the benediction as a consistent gospel call to trust Jesus Christ, and it should make us think of our baptism. If you have been baptized, have you claimed that great name? Have you trusted in Christ? If you are a baptized child in this church, do you know that the triune God has given you so many blessings? You have every advantage. Ted Donnelly memorably said, a covenant child, a baptized child who refuses Jesus Christ has to fight their way out of God's covenant blessing. You hear the gospel from your mom and dad. You hear it here on the Lord's Day. You hear the word of God read. And the Spirit works in these ways. So kids, no matter how old you are, I want to encourage you to begin thinking about this. What does your baptism mean? What did it mean that at a time you couldn't remember, someone poured water on your head and baptized you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? You have a great blessing. But what about those of us who have been baptized, we have professed our faith in Christ, we've taken hold of Him? What does this all mean for us? Well, lastly, we must live according to our baptism and our blessing. And bear with me here, I think I bit off more than I can chew in this final point here, and so I want to be as succinct as I can. But I would pose that question to you again. When was the last time you really thought about the meaning of your baptism? And I'm not trying to be patronizing at all, and I'm including myself in this, so hear this. As a congregation, we have no excuse. We've had 13 baptisms already in 2021. And every time we see someone baptized, we hear these words from our directory for worship, the congregation should be encouraged to reflect on their own baptism and to repent of their sins against God, to stir up faith and so to improve and make right use of their baptism. I pointed out to you how the larger catechism puts its finger on a problem that is common to history. We have the necessary but frequently neglected obligation to improve or make use of our baptism our whole lives. There's something in us that just wants to look back at baptism as though that's something that just happened way back then, and it's got no meaning to me now. And yet it's something we need to live in light of. And when our directory for worship and when the catechism talks about improving our baptism, it means using it in our daily life, experiencing its meaning, working out its implications. Baptism is a sacrament that signifies and seals the gospel. It proclaims to you daily that you have been cleansed by Christ, by His blood, that the washing of regeneration is yours as a free gift. It reminds you that by faith you have been engrafted into Christ, that you are blessed. And I'm not going to read this excerpt, but you'll notice some of the things it highlights. We should remember our baptism and see that as an obligation to growth in the Christian life. We should especially make use of our baptism in times of temptation. You see, a recollection of our baptism in temptation should serve as a reminder that we are part of the covenant people of God. That we're not our own. We were bought with the blood of Christ. That He desires more for us than to give in to temptation. You'll notice how it says we are to remember our baptism when we're present at the baptism of others. On those occasions, the meaning of baptism and the vows that are connected with it should become real and vivid to our minds and our hearts. And on those occasions, we should remember, too, who we are. That we've received the same sacrament, have the same name placed upon us, and that we're bound by the same covenant vows. But we know we all neglect our baptism. We don't make use of it as we should. We don't live in light of it as we should. We break the law of God daily in thought, word, and deed. And when we remember our baptism and what it should mean for us, how it should work itself out, we first should be humbled and convicted because of our unfaithfulness and our sin. But when we do sin, when we are unfaithful to those vows, our baptism at the same time assures us of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, of pardon from sin, and of all the other blessings that are sealed in it. You see, we can draw strength from remembering our baptism, drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ into whom we were baptized. But improving our baptism also means pursuing unity with our brothers and sisters. It means guarding our hearts against anything that might disrupt the unity of the body of Christ into whom we were baptized. You know, the Corinthian church was a divided church with factions and divisions. And how does Paul appeal to them? He appeals to their baptism to promote unity. He says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Friends, I pray that the Lord would help us to improve, to make right use of our baptism. And my prayer would be that every time you hear the benediction, His threefold name put upon you, you would remember your baptism. You would live in light of it, that you would experience its blessings, that you would gain comfort from it when you do sin, knowing that you have been washed, you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. I certainly have much more to say, but I'm going to go ahead and end there and trust that the Lord will bless what we have thought about. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You. We thank You for, in many different ways, assuring us that in Christ You do indeed bless us. Lord, we pray that we would not neglect our baptism, but that we would live in light of it. Lord, forgive us for neglecting it. Lord, I pray for our covenant children, Lord, that they would grow up into Christ, that Your Spirit would work mightily in them, so that the thing that was signified in their baptism might become a reality in their lives as they trust in the Savior, as they take His name. Lord, help us as we begin a new week to trust that Your face smiles upon us, that we are blessed, that we are kept, that we know Your grace and know Your peace. And Lord, may we in return, in gratitude, bless Your great name. And may it be for Your glory, we ask in Jesus' name.